As we come to the scriptures today, we will not take you far away from where we were last night. We come back to that book of Luke and once again see some very precious examples of God's grace and God's commitment to his people. And whenever, as I started to allude to last night, but really never, I don't think, tied it in, that whenever the Lord Jesus Christ is journeying here, he is going to the time of his crucifixion, of the time of his persecution, and the time of his death. This is all leading up to that as he is journeying to Jerusalem. And along the way, he teaches many messages, a lot of which have common themes. And of course, the common theme of one of those common themes is that he came to do what? And that is seek and to save that which was lost. Very open and able to be read freely, and everybody understands the 15th chapter, for the most part, understands the 15th chapter of Matthew, where the Lord is showing us three things that were lost and three things that were found. One of those things was an inanimate object, a piece of money, and another thing was an animal, a sheep specifically. And the lastly was a dear brother that had gone astray and had come to the end of his means and came back home to his father's house. And all three instances, there was rejoicing among the friends of those that own or possessed the either the animal, the sheep, or the coin. There was rejoicing by all of the friends. And we see that the very lesson was that there is also, as well as the rejoicing being among the friends of those close individuals of their profession as a sheep herder or a shepherd, or one of a bride that lost part of her dowry money, is basically is what that was. It'd be just like one of you ladies losing the diamond out of your wedding ring. Well, the men would be concerned, but not as concerned as other married ladies. They know how precious that ring is to them, and they're not going to rest until it's found. Now, I know my wife has spent, and she's not here, so I can talk about her. She has spent $20 worth of time looking for a 10-cent pacifier. But you can imagine that something even much more greater than this to be lost, and now it is found, and there is not only rejoicing among the community and the friends of like profession, but there's also rejoicing in heaven. So Jesus Christ came to seek that which was lost. He came and gave us example of this in that passage of Scripture. Also, the double-edged sword of also what's going on here, as you read through the book of Luke, you're going to see that there's a constant probing and continual prodding of the Jewish nation, of those that rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. More so in the 15th chapter, there is a more glaring lesson of the unthankful brother that had the privileges of his father the whole entire time and never once celebrated with his friends about his sonship in the very house. He's been with him the whole entire time, but never once was he excited about being a son and having the power and the privileges of what the Son possess, what us as children possess. And he was more indignant because here was his brother that came back and, you know, has gotten all of the accolades. But, you know, I think that father was looking for that child. I think that they had sent out, as according to the scriptures, if you read the other two examples, I believe those people scoured. They left the 99 sheep that were safe, and they went into the wilderness to find that one. And whenever they found it, they rejoiced. He put it up on his shoulders, and I'm sure he talked to that old naughty sheep all the way back to the flock and to the fold. Oh, you bad little girl. You've been out here, you found a soft spot in the dirt, and you wallered till you got up on your back, and now you're cast. And now you're victim to all that around you. Oh, you know, he was rejoicing that he found her. And that woman who lost the coin, she was looking, constantly looking for that coin until she found it. That father, my friends, had been out into the country. I can assure you he had turned over every rock. He had asked every person, but this boy had adjoined himself to a citizen out in the country. That the only way that he could make a living after he had come to the end of his means, he had simply come to the low life of feeding and slopping hogs. Now, to a boy that was hungry and penniless, you know, if you've ever been around hogs, I don't care what they're chewing on, they gonna make it sound good. And you can think to a hungry old boy that as he sit there and watch those hogs chew and slobber and come out the sides of their mouth, he is craving that food because he's hungry, he's about famished, and he feigns, the Bible says he feigns to eat the husk of the swine. Means he really thinks about it. I could probably just get as much of enjoyment out of it as those old hogs could. And he came to his senses, did he not? And says, my servants in my father's house have it better than I've got it right now. I'll go, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll rise and go to my father. I'll rise and go back. What a great lesson that is. Amen. You know, there's always room in the Father's house. And that Father never stopped looking for him. Even the day that he showed up dirty, even the day he showed up tattered, torn, hair grown out, beard grown out, unrecognizable to anybody that knew him except for his father. And you know what they did? They rejoiced because he was found. So I say that as a prelude into this. A sermon within a sermon, I guess you could say. I didn't mean to get that much time, but there is a connection here of all of these things in which Jesus kind of goes through in the book of Luke. You know, he heals the woman that had an issue for 18 years. And he healed her on the Sabbath day. She was bent over. And he made her whole. He straightened her out, so to speak. She was able to stand up. It was said to be loose, to be free from the bounds of Satan of which he has bound you. Yeah, and it was a bound of Satan. I don't know what it was, but Jesus calls it that. He says she was bound by Satan these 18 years as he pleaded and argued, or not really argued, just as to come back to those Pharisees that derided him for healing on the Sabbath day. He says, which of you that do not have an ass or an ox that you would not loose on the Sabbath day to lead to the watering hole? Which of you? And why should not this woman be loosed that where Satan had bound her up 15 years? Very next chapter, he heals on the Sabbath day with the one who had the dropsy. Mm-hmm. Now, I just assume that means narcoleptic. I'm not really sure. I haven't gone and really looked that up, but I about find that to be true. Mm-hmm. Dropsy, he healed him on the Sabbath day. Well, which one of you? He goes back to the agricultural plea and says, which one of you, if you had an ox or an ass that fell into a pit on the Sabbath day, would not pull him out? Aren't these sparrows? Do you think God take care of the sparrows? You know, back in verse 12, it's coming through here, this theme, I'm coming and I'm doing the will of my Father, and here is that I take notice of the sparrows that fall, that are sold for, what, 5 or 2 farthings? 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, yet not one of them falleth to the ground without the Father's notice. Not one. Aren't you, child of the King? Aren't you much better than many sparrows? Amen. And see, Jesus came, as he came to seek to save that which is lost. Now, he comes to this one individual. Now, I'm not picking on anybody here. Don't think that I've come with some malice in my heart. If you are vertically challenged, okay? This is in the Scripture. And whenever we're talking about this person is called Zacchaeus. All right? And now Zacchaeus was the chief of publicans. All right, he was the one of the receipt of customs of that time. This is found, and as we look into chapter 19. Now, we were in 17 last night. We're in 19 today. And we will look at Zacchaeus. Now, Jesus, still journeying now, mind you, on to Jerusalem to be condemned to die for the sins of his people. He has entered and passed through Jericho. Stop right there. Now, I want you to notice something about Jericho real quick. Jericho was a famous city in the Old Testament. Do you remember what happened at Jericho? It was the first conquest of the children of Israel after they had come over or come through the Red Sea. You remember how the walls of Jericho were flattened. And after that conquest, there was a curse pronounced upon Jericho that it was not to be rebuilt, and cursed be the man that rebuilds it. Jesus had to go there. Does that sound familiar to you at all? Do y'all remember what happened in Adam's day? Did God bless the earth? No, God cursed it.
Yeah,
he cursed the ground after Adam fell. He cursed Adam. Adam fell, and he cursed the ground. He said, you're going to earn now your living by the sweat of thy face. It's not going to yield to you the same strength that it did before you fell. So if the ground of the earth is cursed, there is one more that came down, called the Lord Jesus Christ, to this cursed earth to rectify a situation that had gotten so out of control, man had no chance of recovery. Man didn't have any chance at the very beginning, did he? He needed a Savior. He needed somebody to come looking for him. He needed somebody to search him out. And the one that is going to come journeying along this path to Jericho, a city that was cursed and that was intentionally coming through there to meet someone face to face, that was one of his. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, verse 2, which was the chief among the publicans. And he was rich. Stop there. Let's look at a publican. Who are they? They were Jews, mostly, among their own countrymen, who had been solicited, or they had started an enterprise for the Roman Empire. They were now under Roman captivity, of Roman control, governmental control, and the Roman Empire was taxing the Jews. The Jews never paid tax to anybody else. They had their own system of their own religion, their tithe and there, and which took care of the Levites. It took care of the indigent. It took care of the widows. They had their own system. And now here was another burden placed upon them from an outside government and whom they were not compliant to, or they were not beholden to in their mind. Now, whenever this government takes over, it destroys businesses that were previously ran under the Jewish economy. It's just going to happen. You have seen this happen over the last 3 years. You have understood and witnessed this, where there came a plague upon the earth called COVID-19. In 2020, March, the government mandated that all restaurants be shut down. I knew people that had finally got their dream of owning their own restaurants that had to go out of business because of all of the capital that they had invested and all of the efforts and all of the energy, that simply lost everything because they did not have any incoming income to support what they already had in overhang or outlay of debt. A sad situation. Well, most of these publicans found a living working for the Roman government, collecting taxes of their own countrymen. Now, how well do you think that went over? They were dogs to those around them as far as their own countrymen. They were despised. And just like in the times in the colonies of where leprosy was rampant, and they colonized together for support emotionally and physically to try to tend to one another's needs and get along, but they were ostracized by society. Here the publicans probably found refuge in a city that was cursed by God, And there they were outcast. The Jews would not even live in the city. And there their publicans, the chief of publicans, was there living in that cursed city. But Jesus says, I'm going to go to Jericho. I'm going to go see the chief of publicans. You know, here we see that Zacchaeus was not only the chief of publicans, and was he rich, but he says here, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because there's a lot of people come along. He says he could not see him for the press because he was little of stature. Zacchaeus was a short man. He was small of stature, and all that he could see when he tried to see what was in the main street of the parade of those coming by, especially that of Jesus, all he saw was the shoulder blades of his brethren. And there he wanted to see Jesus. And so, and he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. I had the privilege of taking my sons a few years back. We got lucky. I say we were blessed. One of our friends won lottery tickets to the Masters. And we got to go to the practice round, not the actual game as far as that's concerned, but the practice round was entertaining enough for us podunks. And we got to go witness some great golfers play and just got a great appreciation. And that was back before Tiger's indiscretions. It was still at the top of the world. Everybody still wanted to see him. And you know what I found out? That you could not just see Tiger if you walked up to the hole that he was currently playing at. You better know where he was going, and if you could, you get down about three or four holes down the fair, around the links, and you set up where you want to witness whether he is putting or whether he's teeing off. You better set up right up there in front of the barricade and just stay still and wait for the entourage to come because you were going to be covered up. So this young man, this Zacchaeus, this little of stature man, had problems seeing Jesus, so he ran ahead of which way he was going to pass. He saw the road he was traveling. He knew he was going to Jerusalem, and so he ran ahead, and he climbed up into a sycamore tree, and he comes to this verse 5, and he says, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Jesus already knew where he was eating lunch, didn't he?
Absolutely.
You know, he does nothing by accident.
Amen.
Zacchaeus didn't catch him by surprise. Mm-hmm. I wonder why he didn't catch him by surprise. And he made haste. He came down and he received him joyfully. He was so happy to see him face to face. He just wanted to see Jesus. He just wanted to get a glimpse of him. And he availed himself to the service of being there in the front row of witnessing at a higher vantage point. You know, things look a lot better at a higher vantage point, don't they? Brother David and I was talking about some of his trips to Maine, and knowing that you can look out from the point of Cadillac Mountain and you can see the very crevices in the earth in which water fills these lakes beautifully surrounded by rocks, And it is the first point in the United States in which the sun strikes upon it. And there you can see what seems to be for miles. You can see far off and you can see at great distances and you can see beautiful landscapes. Here Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, so he grabs a higher vantage point, and as he's looking for him, he is noticed by Christ, and he did not even simply pass by. He stopped right under his tree. He knew exactly where he was. It's kind of like Nathanael. Whenever Nathanael came to him, he says, "The Israelite in whom is no guile." He says, "How do thou knowest me? How do you know me?" He says, "I saw thee when thou wast sitting underneath the fig tree." Brother David and I talked about that today. I don't know what that conversation entailed, but I know that Nathanael knew what he was talking to the Lord about that day, and the Lord saw him there under that fig tree. Aren't you thankful that we have a Lord that never stops looking, that never stops seeking, and he never stops saving?
Amen. That's right.
I saw a sign coming down the road, and I used to contest these signs where it says Jesus saves. And I always wanted to say Jesus saved. Well, he did save 2,023 years ago. He did save every last error of promise. But my friends, he daily saves me with more abundant supplies of his grace and giving me knowledge and wisdom to live in his kingdom and to follow after him in humility. And he saves me from many a pitfalls of life. He saves me daily in a temporal way, in a timely way. And he says to Zacchaeus, "Make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house." Zacchaeus wasn't even expecting him to come to his house. All he wanted to do is see him. And now he is going to be guest or host to the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the Savior of Saviors, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says here, "And he made haste, came down, and received him joyfully. And when they saw it," ooh, who were they? He says, "They all murmured." He says, "They all murmured, and saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner." Can y'all believe that? He's gone to be guest with a sinner. Does this man know to be claimed to be God, and he is going to defile himself with such iniquity as to be seen with this lowly publican, this sinner? That's what they thought about publicans. Now, my friends, I know you are a sinner. Y'all look at me, and y'all know that I'm a sinner. Matter of fact, we can probably sign our letters. SS. You know what SS means? Saved sinner. Saved sinner. Funny thing about that is, it was a long time ago. I believe the story goes kind of like this, that man was corresponding with higher learned people, and they would also be ready to include their credentials, DDS, THDS, and all of these things that they had attained and amounted in this world. And whenever he replied, he put his name, SS, and they inquired about it, and he says, "Saved sinner." Saved sinner, that's me. But I wouldn't want you to go around and beating me over the head with that every time he saw me. You big sinner. That's what they thought of publicans. That's how they treated publicans. And this is what these Pharisees thought. And you remember the very same words came out of their mouth back in the beginning of chapter 15 of Matthew, whenever we were talking about the prodigal son. They murmured and complained that says that he receiveth sinners. My friends, if that's what they're saying, you see, they think things strange. They think that that is a backhanded way, or just a somehow or another, that is a just the lowest thing that you can do. This is how the religion of that day thought. They thought they had to be separate. Pharisees thought that they had to be separate, and they were not approachable to those people that had these ailments. Matter of fact, these people that were healed on the Sabbath day in the temple, they were just putting them there. They would not have ordinarily been in the temple because they had an infirmity, but they were just putting them there in front of Jesus, tempting him to see what he was going to do. And he did exactly as they thought he was going to do, and they tried to find occasion with it. And the worst thing that they could say is that he was a friend of sinners. And my friends, to me, it is the best thing that I can say about my Savior, that he is a friend. He's a friend of sinners indeed. And he came to seek to save that which was lost. Amen. And my friends, he did not just seek to save haphazardly or just wonder if he could. He just didn't know if he's going to be able to do it. No, my friends, with force, he understood what his job was from the very beginning, and he accomplished every last. He accomplished every last thing that he set out to do that was the will of the Father. That's what my Savior did. And here they murmured against him and said that he is going to dine to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood. Now notice they did not say this behind under their breath. You know, they didn't say this when Zacchaeus couldn't hear them. They didn't say this under their breath. They said it out loud. Zacchaeus heard the accusations right in front of the Lord Jesus Christ. No doubt he was embarrassed or somehow or another caught off guard, but he had been hammered so many times because he was the chief publican. Notice what he starts doing. He starts by saying, Zacchaeus stood. He stood right in front of him. His short stature. He stood his ground. And he said unto the Lord, he says, not unto them. I've taught elementary. I've taught high school sometime. And I've taught mostly middle school at times. I'm thankful out of that profession. But whenever somebody throws out a railing accusation, the first inclination of the person that's being railed on is to do what? To lash out at the person throwing the accusation. My friends, took and he stood right in front of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he addressed not them, he addressed Jesus. And he says here, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. You know what Zacchaeus is admitting to here? He's admitting to a past. He is saying there's been times in my past that I have wrongfully dealt with the people of Israel and have made it to my gain. I have taken and I've withheld from them. And here we understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is there before him and he is making his plea. He said, I've given half of my goods to the poor. I've restored the poor with half of my goods. We understand this, that Zacchaeus had been dealt with by the Lord in the previous chapter. Do y'all realize here that this is just too coincidental that a publican and a Pharisee come into the temple? A publican and a Pharisee come into the temple to pray. Jesus is giving this example. And he says that the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. My friends, this is not a prayer, a model prayer that you need to pray. You do not ever want to be praying with yourself. You want to be praying to God Almighty. And he says that he prayed with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Have you ever got to that point in life? You know, I'm thankful I'm not as these other men are out here. There's a lot worse people than I am. You know what that does? You know, you're comparing yourself to flesh. You're comparing yourself to condemned flesh. And you're just the same. Here he says that I am not as these other men are. I'm glad I'm not as these other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I wonder if old Zacchaeus was in there with him. I wonder if he was in there. See, somewhere along the line, the Lord's grace has reached to the heart of this big sinner. Zacchaeus may have been little in stature, but he was a big sinner. And we understand that he has reached into the heart and he says, the Pharisee says, I fast twice a week, I give tithes to all that I possess. And the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. You know, another overriding theme through all of these parables of the Lord Jesus Christ, and even the one that we talked about last night, is humility before a thrice holy God. Mm-hmm. Humility, being humble. And he says that he would not so much as lift up his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He recognized he was a sinner, and he asked for God's mercy. I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Isn't that a fine picture of what's going to transpire this afternoon? Everyone that bow down to wash the feet of his brethren or their sister understands that humbling ourselves before each other, recognizing our lowliness, that we are to be servants in God's kingdom. And guess what you can't do whenever you're in that posture? That's not an aggressive posture at all, is it? It's not an aggressive posture. You are vulnerable. You're bowing your head before your brethren. And you're exposing your vulnerability and also your heart to service your brethren and your sisters and esteem them higher than yourself. There Zacchaeus couldn't even lift up his eyes. At this time, we don't know his name, but this publican could not lift up his eyes to heaven, but just smite upon his breast. Even to us, whenever God's children are brought to the ends of their ways, in the times of which they have been wayward and had strayed from God and his principles, when they have been brought to the understanding of what it is they're doing and how they have transgressed, they come broken, don't they? And here he comes broken before God and asked for mercy. Zacchaeus says that I've done this, Lord, since I've been changed. I don't know how much time transpired between these acts of in the temple to the time where Zacchaeus was visited by the Lord underneath that tree and then taken into his house. But notice Zacchaeus gives an account to himself and he stands flat-footed in front of the Lord and says, here's what I've done. I've tried. I've tried to make it right with the things of the wrongs that I've done in my life. I'm not proud of them. Heaven knows I'm not proud of those things in which I've done. But I thank God that thou hast shown mercy unto me and given me space to repent and be now a guest with the same table with my Lord and Master. Here he says, and Jesus said unto him, Jesus didn't even comment about it, did he? He didn't even recognize it. He knew. He'd already seen upon the heart. You know, man looks upon the outward appearance, but where does God look at? He looks upon the hearts of men.
That's right.
He examines those hearts, my friend. He tries the reins of them. And here he says, and Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. He's a son of Abraham. You know what that means? He's a son of the Father. He is a son of the Father. He has been found. He said salvation is coming to his house. He'd already been saved there. I believe the Lord had already quickened his heart and touched his heart through direct operation of the Holy Spirit and had caused him to cry out, Abba, Father. And because ye are sons, you cry unto him, Abba, Father, you see. And here the salvation itself is coming to your house. Jesus Christ, who is salvation, is coming to dine with you today. As he goes through here and as we close, we come to Jerusalem. And you know what they're going to be crying out? As Jesus comes down the street, what are they going to cry? They're going to cry, Hosanna. They're going to cry, Hosanna. You know what Hosanna means? It means Lord save. It means be propitious. Be propitious. Y'all recognize that word? You find that word, a variant of that word, over here in chapter 3 of Romans. Mm-hmm. Verse 24, he says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. You know what? Christ has been set forth to be a propitiation.
Amen.
Do we understand that word? That word propitious, to be propitious, Hosanna, to Lord saved, it means and has the idea of a covering. It has the idea of the lid and the mercy seat upon the Ark of the Covenant. Here, Christ was he was coming through and made his journey through the city that had been cursed to save the biggest of publicans, the biggest of sinners. And we understand that as he goes along, he tells them that there he's going to ride into town upon the back of this new foal, this ass's colt. He is going to ride on this animal that has never been ridden ever before. In the history of time, has this beast of burden been saddled with the burden that God Almighty was going to carry to Calvary's tree and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Never before. And they were going to cry out before him, Hosanna. He said to Zacchaeus, this day has salvation come to your house. And they were going to cry out to him, Hosanna. That means be propitious. Be our covering. And as he went along, they threw down even their robes in the streets, covering the streets as he passed through, crying, Hosanna. You think that made the chief priest and the Pharisees happy? No, they were very indignant and very inflamed. They said, stop. Do you hear what they're saying about you? He says, if they stop crying out, he says, the rocks will cry out unto me. He says, if you shut them up, even the very rocks are going to cry, Hosanna, Lord save. Here he comes, the very one who come to seek and to save that which was lost. Don't we have a high privilege of this afternoon to sit down at a table that has been prepared for you from the foundation of the world? He prepareth for me a table in the house of the Lord. And guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to feast at that table in remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. That's what makes our religion so sweet, Brother David.
Amen.
Is that he didn't stay in that grave. He just went down there to clean it out.
Amen.
He had a borrowed tomb. He borrowed a tomb. The Lord of glory that owned the cattle of 1,000 hills, and he owned all the hills. He borrowed a tomb because you know why? He wasn't going to stay there long. He didn't need it for a long time. He just needed it for 3 days and 3 nights. And he rose again for our justification. May God bless you and keep you, is my prayer.